It's good to see everyone here. There's Logan. Good to see Logan back. And it's good to be here with all my brothers and sisters. It's something that we look forward to every Sunday, every week. It's something that we want to do because we love our God, we love our Savior, and it's something that it's not a burdensome thing for us to do. There's a lot of things that we do that can be burdensome, but not worshiping God. This is a pleasure. It's a privilege that we get because we are Christians, and it's something that we do because we want to, not because we have to. Have you ever had news that you just couldn't wait to share? A lot of us that were old enough to remember the assassination of John Kennedy understand this. I remember it didn't matter if I remember our principal in high school came and told us to go to the auditorium. We didn't know what was going on, but they set up a small TV, the largest one they could find. Of course, we couldn't see it from the back of the auditorium, but we could hear about what was happening. So, and we were we just couldn't wait to remember to tell somebody when we got home. We made sure our parents knew about it. There was news that we just couldn't hold in. And those of us that are old enough to remember what happened with the space shuttle, it was the same way. We couldn't wait to share that terrible news. And most of us here can remember when the first plane crashed into the World Trade Center. As soon as we're able, we shared that news too. The news of things that were on our mind that we just couldn't keep from telling the story. It didn't matter that those we were telling had already heard the news. We told it anyway. And we told it over and over. And we made sure that everybody that we were around heard that news. And we made sure, did you hear about Kennedy? Did you hear about the space shuttle? Did you hear about the World Trade Center? I can remember each and every one of those and how we just couldn't wait. When the shuttle exploded, I heard it on my radio driving to work. And as soon as I got to work, I told everybody to turn on the radio and listen. Those people that hadn't heard about it, I made sure that they knew about it. And this news was on our mind, and we told it over and over and over. And none of us were bashful. None of us were ashamed about this news. None of us thought that we didn't know enough about it to tell someone else about it. None of us were afraid to share the news, even if we were talking with people we barely knew. And none of us were afraid to talk with others who may know more than we did. All of these things were major importance in our country, but none of them had implications that lasted or will last for decades, much less centuries. They go down in our history books, but will probably be lost into time if the earth lasts another 1,000 years. Can you imagine what kind of news people had 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago or even 500 years ago that we don't know about today, but it was critical news at that time? And there's news that we won't remember in a few more years. Even the assassination of John Kennedy, as terrible as that was, that's got to where it's not something that we dwell on much anymore. But there is news that's much more important than any of these things. This is news about Jesus Christ, and it's more important because it impacts us eternally, not just a few years like the Kennedy assassination, not just a few months like the shuttles, or not just even 10 years or so like the World Trade Center has impacted us. But this news about Jesus Christ is eternal. It's going to impact us for forever. This news about Jesus and his sacrifice, we know this news because the Holy Spirit inspired some 40 men over 1,600 years to write a collection of literature that we call the Bible. In this collection of literature, we're told about Jesus' birth, about how it was foretold by Isaiah. We talked about it this morning in Paul's class. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Paul talked about that this morning. About 700 years or so later, Matthew, a tax collector, hated by the Jews, wrote that prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18, where he says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." So we see that Jesus was born, his birth was forecasted, it was prophesied, and it came to pass. It prophesied 700 years early, but it happened just exactly like the prophecies called for. And this book tells us about his teachings. It tells us how that he taught that he is the one and only way to God, that he's the only way that we can approach God. In John chapter 14, verse 6, John writes this: "Jesus said to him, 'I'm the way, the truth, and the light, and no one comes to the Father except through me.'" Jesus Christ taught that he was the one and only way to God anymore. There's no other way that we can approach God. We can't find God in anything else besides the Bible, besides Jesus Christ. And he taught us a new way to deal with our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 44, Jesus said, "You've heard it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless him that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So Jesus taught us a whole new way of dealing with people. We're to love people. Even our enemies, we're to love our enemies and treat them with respect, even when they use us disrespectfully. Even when they use us despitefully, we're to treat them with respect and with love. This is what Jesus wanted to teach us, how to deal with people. He taught us that the entire law and prophets could be summed up in two commandments. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, Matthew writes this: "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, 'Master, which is a great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" So Jesus taught us that all the things that had been talked about in the Old Testament, all those things can be summed up in these two commandments: love God and love our neighbors. And that's the most critical thing that we need to keep in mind, is that we are to be a people of love. He taught us that we have a choice to make. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So Jesus taught us that we have a choice to make. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, Matthew writes this, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me," quoting Jesus. "And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." So Jesus is saying that our love for our fathers and our mother, our love for our families needs to pale in relation to our love for him. He should be the most important thing, the most critical thing in our life is Jesus Christ. And our love for him should be the deepest and strongest love that we have. Even more so than our love for a spouse, more so than our love for parents, or even more so than our love for our children. He taught us how to make this choice. He taught that we have to hear the good news in Mark chapter 4, verse 20. "And these are they which are sown on good ground." He's talking about this is the parable of the sower. "These seeds are those that are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Jesus taught us that we need to confess before men. We need to confess here before men. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 31 through 33, Matthew writes, "Fear ye not, therefore, you're more valued than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Jesus taught us to repent of our sins and live a new life. He told us that that we have to repent in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verses 1, going through verse 5. Luke writes, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, said unto them, suppose ye these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but except you repent, ye shall likewise perish. Those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but except that ye repent, and ye shall all likewise perish. So Jesus told us over and over again that we need to repent. We need to turn away from the way we've been walking our lives, the way we've been living our lives, and we need to turn toward Him and turn toward God. Jesus taught us that baptism is necessary for salvation. In Mark chapter 16, in verses 15 through 16, Mark writes this about Jesus, and he quotes Jesus when he does it. And he said unto them, quoting Jesus, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And Jesus also taught us that we need to continue to learn. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, this is Matthew's version of the comments that Jesus made, quoted by Mark. But Matthew writes, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore into all nations, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So Jesus taught us that we have to hear, and we have to believe, we have to repent, confess, be baptized, and then we have to continue our growth as a Christian. And He taught us that there's a place being prepared for those that make the choice to follow Him. He told us how to make the choice. He told us He was the one and only way to God. He told us how to deal with our enemies and how to deal with people today. He summed up the law. He told us we have a choice to make. And then He told us how to make that choice. And He told us that there's a place being prepared for those who make the choice to follow Him. In John chapter 14, in verses 1 through 3, John writes, let not your heart be troubled, quoting Jesus again. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. So Jesus said, I'm preparing a place for you. So when in His teachings, we find that He's the only way to God. He taught us how to deal with people. He taught us about the Old Testament, the commandments are summed up in two things, love God and love our neighbors. He taught us that we have a choice to make, and then He taught us how to make that choice. And then He told us what the result of making that choice would be. That He preparing a mansion for us in heaven. Other version says houses or rooms, but I like the King James Version where it says He's preparing a mansion for us in heaven. And we're also taught about His sacrifice in the Bible. We're taught about His death. Jesus Himself told His disciples that He would be crucified, and He told them when it was going to happen. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 2, Matthew writes, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, He said to His disciples, you know after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. He was betrayed by one of His closest associates. We all know this story. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16, Matthew writes, and one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said to him, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him, but talking about Jesus. And while Jesus knew the necessity of His death for the salvation of humanity, His human fears caused Him to seek a different way at the very end. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 38 through 39, Matthew writes then He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. This is the night before His crucifixion. even unto death, tarry ye here, and watch me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He was so impacted by this fears from his human side about what was going to happen. He knew his divine side knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to take place over the next couple of 3 days. And his human side didn't want to do that. He was so impacted by that that he made that prayer 3 times. Father, if it be any other way, let's do it some other way. But not my will, but let yours be done. Jesus taught us so many things in those 3 simple prayers. He taught us that God's will is what's the most important thing in this universe. He taught us that we need to do things that God wants us to do, even if it's a problem for us, even if it causes us to be uncomfortable, even if it causes us to be hurt some way. We need to do what God wants us to do, and it needs to be His will that we submit to. Jesus prayed these prayers, and He taught us when he was quoted as praying those prayers. We know that Jesus was tortured and was abused and finally given what had been considered the worst kind of death a person could endure. And this death that's on the cross caused him to be cursed among the Jewish people because of the Jewish law. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 through 23 says, if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any way bury him that day. For he that hanged is accursed of God, and thy land, that thy land not be defiled, which the Lord thy God has given thee for an inheritance. So Deuteronomy, in that writing by Moses, Moses was saying that if a person is to be is committed a sin, that sin is going to mean his life is terminated and he's going to be hanged on a tree. Don't let him hang there because it's a defilement of the land. Take him and bury him. And those that are hanged on a tree are accursed. So Jesus, when he was put on the cross, he was actually being cursed by his nation, according to his nation. But we know what happened. He was raised from the dead. He walked out of his grave and was seen by over 500 people before ascending back into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. Mark 16:9 tells us this. Mark 16:14 tells us these things. In Mark 16:9, Mark says, now when Jesus was risen early that day, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. In Mark 16:14, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So Jesus, here Jesus was seen by the women, by Mary Magdalene, Mark specifically identifies, and then he was seen by the 11 apostles, those that were remaining, because Judas had already hanged himself at this time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, Paul writes this, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, Paul writes this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us for to believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him to the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. We know that Jesus lived. We know that Jesus died. And we can have confidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. We know the story about how the Jews asked the Romans to seal the grave and to put a guard there because they were afraid that Jesus' body would be stolen by his disciples and claimed to be raised. And that very act eliminated any other possibilities of Jesus' body being gone. There's only 3 possibilities that could have happened. One is it was stolen by his disciples and hidden so that they could claim that he had raised. The second was that he was stolen by the Jews and Romans But that doesn't make any sense, because if it had been stolen by the Jews and Romans when the disciples started preaching that Jesus was resurrected from the grave, they'd have produced a body to prove them wrong. And the third thing that could possibly happen is Jesus was resurrected from the grave like he said he was. And that's the only thing that makes sense. That's the only possibility that makes sense. So we know these stories. And we've heard these stories so many times that it's not even news to us anymore. And we've become so calloused in our hearts and hardened to the point that this terrible cost of our salvation has become no more importance to us than the news of Abraham Lincoln's assassination. I mean, we spend more time dealing with Abraham Lincoln's assassination in school and in our life than we do with Jesus' sacrifice. And just like we seldom hear anyone talking about Abraham Lincoln much anymore, we seldom hear the news about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection being talked about. It's old news, and some of us just think that it's not worth speaking about anymore. We never speak about it outside the assembling of together the church, and even then we're a little timid about speaking about it. And so we never talk with our friends and families. We prefer to discuss the scores of our favorite ball teams. We're so willing to talk about this, we tell everyone how we would have coached a team and how we would have called the plays and how we would have not called a play that the coach called at the last few seconds. And we get in arguments about this. These things are so important to us. But Jesus is old news. We never talk about him with our friends and families. We talk about the last mixed martial arts matches, and we discuss whether that was a choke or an arm bar that caused the person to submit. And we discuss and get in arguments about, did the referee jump in and terminate the match too soon and not allow a definite win by the person he declared as winner? And we're willing to talk about that, but we never talk about Jesus and the salvation he offers us, because it's old news. And sometimes we're embarrassed about speaking about Jesus. It's as if conversations about him, the salvation that he paid for us, and the coming judgment that we will all go to, and in that judgment we will all confess Jesus, whether we believed in him or not on this earth, and we're going to bow our knee to him. But we're not willing to discuss that. We're not willing to discuss his name. We're not willing to discuss eternity. We're not willing to discuss judgment, and we think that's not proper discussions or proper conversations for polite society today. We treat it as if it's something dirty or impolite to discuss, and sometimes we become so adverse to discuss Jesus and his sacrifice that we even blush a little bit when it's brought up. But we don't blush when somebody curses. We don't blush when we see nudity on television. We're not ashamed of that, but we're ashamed of Jesus. We duck our heads and lower our eyes and wish that someone would change the subject before somebody asked me what I think. Old news. But we have a commandment to spread the gospel and the news of Jesus and his sacrifice for humanity is the greatest and most important news in the history of the universe. And we have a duty to spread it. Matthew chapter 28, again, verses 18 through 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. We have this obligation, and we have this commandment to teach and spread the gospel. And we cannot be ashamed of it. We can't be afraid to discuss it. We can't be timid. We need to be bold, and we need to not be ashamed. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, Paul writes this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, that it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul boldly complained, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a way that I can be saved. How many of us today are ashamed? How many of us today wish the discussion would go some other way? Or how many of us today, when we're sitting around our dinner table, are afraid to bring up Jesus Christ when people are bringing up other topics of discussion? So today, this very minute, each one of us has a decision to make. Will we be bold and speak about our Savior as much as we talk about the weather? Will we be bold enough to speak about our Savior as much as we talk about the scores of the Sunday afternoon football game? Will we be told and will we be bold and speak about our Savior and as much as we discuss which is the best snow machine to have? Will we be bold and speak about our Savior as often as we talk about whether a Ford or a Chevrolet is the best vehicle? Will we be bold enough to talk about our Savior when we're talking amongst our friends about the color of dress, the color of the shirt we want, whether we need to wear a tie with it? Will we be bold enough to talk about our Savior as much as we talk about these other things, or will we blush as much as when someone tells an off-color joke? Will we blush when someone tells an off-color joke as much as we blush when somebody brings up our Savior? Will we be as concerned about somebody using foul language in front of our kids? Will we be concerned as much about our Savior as we are concerned about that? Will we be able to speak about Jesus Christ as often and as much as we speak about other things? As we do when someone brings up Jesus at the dinner table, or when they ask us a question concerning our faith, are we as willing to talk about that as we're willing to talk about which four-wheeler to buy? When someone wants to talk about baptism, are we willing to talk about that as we are willing to talk about what happened in school today? Or when they start teaching once saved, always saved, are we willing to break in and say, the Bible doesn't teach that, as much as we're willing to break in and say a Chevrolet is better than a Ford? Are we as willing to confront somebody who says that once we're saved, we're always saved, as we are willing to talk about how much snow we're going to get tomorrow? These are the decisions we have to make, and we need to make them now. We need to be bold in Jesus Christ. You know, when Paul and I were over at the Band of Brothers study yesterday, the teacher that they were looking at on the video made some clearly unscriptural remarks, and Paul and I brought those up. It's important to do that. How many people are willing to do it? This is a decision you need to make, and you need to make it now. As we together we stand and sing, if there's any way we can help you respond to the message of God and be baptized or come back, please come while we stand and Eddie leads us in this song.